Today we're going to the book of John. And we're actually read what is called the high priestly prayer, but it's actually the Lord's prayer to his Father. I'm going to read chapter 17. I'll read the whole prayer because it's so intimate. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." Now this eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and that Jesus Christ from whom you sent, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now and say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore. Then I am the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Now, the Bible is a unique book. Actually, it's a collection of 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 authors who were from 13 countries and three separate continents. We have Asia, Europe, and Africa. It clearly claims to be the Word of God over 2,700 times, and it has been translated into 1,900 languages. And the New Testament section of the Bible just passed the 3,000 mark of translations on February 14th, 2025. Now, just with the 1,900 languages, it is the most translated book of all history, not counting the 3,000. From this book comes all information that we have about God, about Jesus, about heaven, about hell, about salvation, about eternity. It contains numerous fulfilled prophecies about various men and nations down through the ages. And more importantly, it claims over 300 prophecies that declares the Messiah is going to come to earth, live, die, and be raised from the dead. It is truly one of the most powerful works of literature ever written. and Satan hates it. If it were just a history book, or a collection of rules and regulations, Satan probably wouldn't bother with it. But this is God's book. Amen. It's God's truth. And the truth of God has the power within his pages to change us. Now, of course, not everyone believes that, but it believes that. They don't. But it does. And because of that, we spend time each week looking into its rich teachings. And today we're going to be spending time looking at one of the most wonderful, intimate sections of God's holy word, the prayer of Jesus to his heavenly Father. Most scholars have sought to harmonize the accounts of the four gospels with having the Lord praying this prayer of John chapter 17 in the upper room after he had finished his instructions to the disciples. He and his disciples would have sang the traditional Passover psalm, left the upper room, headed to the garden at Gethsemane, where Jesus had become accustomed to praying, and he met with them. The Bible records it several times. Now, whether he prayed it in the upper room or as he was en route to the garden, this much is sure. It is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth, and it's the greatest prayer ever recorded anywhere in Scripture. John chapter 17 is certainly the holy of holies of the gospel record. And we must approach this chapter with the spirit of humility and worship. To think that we sitting here today are privileged to listen as God the Son converses with God the Father, just as he's about to give his life for a ransom for sinners, for us sitting here today. No matter what the events occurred, no matter what occurred later that evening, this prayer makes it clear that Jesus was an overcomer. He was not a victim. He was the victor. Be of good cheer. He had encouraged the disciples, I have overcome the world. Those words are found in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33. Now, the word world is used 19 times in this prayer, so it's easy to see the connection between the prayer and John 16, 13. And if you and I understand and apply the truths revealed in this profound prayer, it will enable us to be overcomers too. The progression through this prayer is not difficult to discover. Jesus first prayed for himself and told the Father that his work on earth was finished. Then he prayed for his disciples, that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. And he closed the prayer by praying for you and me and the whole church, that we might be unified in him and one day share in his glory. Now, why did Jesus pray this prayer? Certainly, he was preparing himself for the suffering that lay ahead. As he contemplated the glory that the Father had promised him, he would receive new strength for his sacrifice. But he also had the disciples in mind. What encouragement this prayer should have been to them. He prayed about their security, their joy, their unity, and their future glory. He also prayed for us today, so that we would know all that he had done for us and given to us, that he will do for us when we get to heaven. In this prayer, the Lord declares the wonderful privileges we have to be his children. Privileges that help make us overcomers. The first privilege we have as his children that he shares with, that he's sharing his life. Let's just word it that way. Our Lord began by giving the prayer for himself, but in praying for himself, he's also praying for us. A prayer for self is not by any means selfish. It's not a selfish prayer. Just a simple examination of biblical prayer shows that this is true. You can always pray for yourself. Our Lord's burden, though, was for the glory of God, and the glory should be realized at his finished work on the cross. The servant of God has every right to ask his Father for help in needing to glorify him. His name. Hallowed be thy name is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Father, the hour has come. Reminds of the many times in John's Gospel that they mention the hour. Just do a research on it. He talks about it many times. The hour is mentioned. It starts actually in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 4. At the hour, the hour, the hour. Jesus lived on a divine timetable while on this earth, and he knew that he was in the will of the Father. Now, the word glory is used 8 times in this prayer, so it is an important theme. He glorified the Father in his miracles, to be sure, but he also brought the greatest glory to the Father through his suffering and death. From the human point of view, Calvary was a revolting display of man's sin. But then from the divine point of view, the cross revealed the magnificent grace and glory of God. Jesus anticipated his return to heaven, and he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This work included his message, his miracles on earth, the training of the disciples for their future service, and most of all, his sacrifice on the cross. It is the basis of this finished work that we as believers have the gift of eternity. Now, the word give is used in one form or the other in this prayer 17 times. This is where I'm going to stretch you. 17 times Jesus states that believers are the Father's gift to the Son. We sitting here today are accustomed to thinking of Jesus as the Father's love gift to us. But Jesus affirms that believers are the Father's love gift to his beloved Son. Now, for you trivia lovers, John chapter 17 is the longest prayer of Jesus in the entire gospel. It is sometimes referred to as the high or Christ high priestly prayer. But I personally consider that a little too sterile description for what is truly Jesus' prayer of love for his bride. Now, children have very simple views of love and life. The following are children's views on the topic of love. A 7-year-old said, if falling in love is anything like learning to spell, I don't want to do it because it takes too long. A 5-year-old boy said, once I'm in kindergarten, I'm going to find a wife. An 8-year-old boy stated, love will find you. even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. Another 8-year-old observed, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be that painful. Another, love was when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they smell each other. Now my favorite. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that their name is safe in their mouth. Today, as we look at God's holy word, we're talking about the love that Christ has for us. And as I said it before, this prayer that we read today in John chapter 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus anywhere in the gospel, and scholars have called the prayer Jesus' high priestly prayer, and they got lots of other names, because Jesus prayed this prayer as interceding for his church, just like a high priest in the Old Testament would intercede for God's people. And that's nice. But it sounds a little too sterile for my taste. See, I don't sense Jesus praying this like some kind of religious official. I sense that he's praying it just like a husband would pray for the woman he loves. I sense a passion and a depth of emotion in this prayer. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul tells husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Did you catch that? Christ loves the church. That's his bride. He gave himself for her. It's a passionate love, a sacrificial love. And I don't picture Jesus just droning on and on as a dutiful priest when he's praying this prayer. I picture him pouring his heart into these words because this prayer is important. But now, what's so important about this prayer? Why would Jesus bother to pray these things that he prays here to the Father? Well, we need to remember just in a few days of this prayer, he's going to rise from the dead. And 40 days after that, he's going into heaven. And he'll not come back until the end of the age. Jesus is going to be gone. And the church will pretty much be in the hands of his followers. Uh-oh. Think about that. And when that happens, there's going to be dangers to be faced because he's not going to be there in the flesh any longer. And so it's a vital prayer. Just days before his crucifixion, Jesus was praying for the Father to protect the church from those dangers. One of those dangers are arch enemy, the evil one called Satan. Jesus prayed, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We have an enemy, and he doesn't like us. In fact, he intends to destroy us. Satan's intention is to take us out. It's nothing personal. He hates God. And he hates God so much that he's made it his personal agenda to destroy us because we sitting here are precious to God. We're loved by Jesus. Jesus died for us so we could belong to him and so we could be saved. And Satan figures that if he takes us out, he can hurt Jesus. And that would satisfy his desire for vengeance against God. Now understand, Satan is real, but not everyone believes that. Several years ago, the New York Times reported a survey where Americans were asked if they agreed or disagreed with the statement that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. I don't know what church they're going to, but 2/3 of the people who responded agreed with that statement. He's just a symbol. But no, Satan is not a symbol of evil. He is quite real. He is a formidable adversary. There's an old saying that declares, know your enemy. Know your enemy's tactics. Know his objectives. Because if you don't know your enemy, you're going to become an easy target to be taken down. That's why Peter warned us, the Apostle Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Those words, you can read those words yourself in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Paul warned us to put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the present of this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now that is the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. So we need to remember that Satan is real. And we need to know that he's a formidable opponent. But here's the deal. Satan can't touch you if you stay close to God. In 1 John chapter 15, verse 18, we're told, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God, God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. As long as you stay close to God, Satan can't touch us. So the first focus, Jesus' prayer, is that the Father keeps us close to him and safe from the evil one. The second focus of his prayer was that we would be sanctified by his truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, why is that important? Well, Jesus told us that when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. Maybe he's a politician. We don't know. For he is a liar, the father of lies. Now that's actually John, without my addition, chapter 8, verse 44. One of the most important things that can protect us from Satan is Scripture. Scripture is truth, and Satan is a liar. Our best weapon, it's our best weapon against his tactics. Do you remember the time that Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness? Satan tried three times to tempt Jesus, but none of them worked. Every time Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he responded by repeating the same three words. It is written. It is written. It is written. Written where? Written in the Bible. Jesus told Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God and and him only shall you worship. It is written, it is written, it is written. Satan wanted to get Jesus into a theological debate. But Jesus wasn't going there. All Jesus had to do was quote scripture, and the argument was over. And you know why? Because when you quote scripture, when you're quoting scripture, you're quoting God. You can't get a higher authority than God. God said, "For as the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return to it, but water the earth and make it bring forth sprout, giving seed and sower and bread to the eater, giving, so shall my word that comes from my mouth not return to me empty, but accomplish the purpose for which I sent it, and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." That's Isaiah 55:11. No matter how clever any man or woman may have been throughout history, none of them have uttered words that have the power to do what God's words can do. God's word is truth. It is powerful. That's why Hebrews tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division, the soul, the spirit, to the joints and the marrow, discerning the intentions and the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now the Father answered his Son in the prayer by giving him glory. Ooh. There in heaven today is the glorified Christ, Jesus Christ. And because he's been glorified in heaven, sinners can be saved on earth. We share in his life. We are overcomers. For we have also shared in his victory. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, if I remember right. You can go read it today. When you were born the first time, you're born in what is called, the Bible calls Adam. And you were a loser, no offense. When you were born again, you're born as a winner. Satan has tried to obscure this precious, simple truth at the finished work of Jesus Christ, because he knows it's the basis for spiritual victory. And they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Those words in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Don't let Satan rob you of your overcoming power through Christ's finished work. Now, one of the blessings of this prayer by Jesus is about the safety of believers. God keeps his own. That should bring a little joy to your heart. Our safety depends on the nature of God, not our own character or conduct. I like that part. When he was on earth, Jesus kept disciples and they could depend on him. He kept them in his name. He was fully Jesus, bound in a human body with all its limitations, and he could keep them safe while he's on earth, but he could not be able to keep them till he was glorified in heaven. He and the Father, together with the Holy Spirit, are now, they're surely able to keep us all safe and secure as God's people. Furthermore, this is a great teaching. God's people are the Father's gift to his Son. Would the Father present his Son with a gift that would not last? The disciples had belonged to the Father. Now hear this out. The disciples had belonged to the Father by creation and by covenant. They were Jews. But now they belong to the Son. How precious we are in His sight. He watches over us and prays for us. Whenever you feel as though the Lord has forgotten you and that His love seems far away, I give you a challenge for you. Just go read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39. Just read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39. Read it later. You'll never feel alone again. And rejoice. Our security also rests in another fact. We are on this dark earth to glorify Him. With all their failures and faults, the disciples still received a word of commendation. Because they failed. They were hiding in a room, right? I am glorifying them. God provides the divine resources for us to glorify Him and be faithful. We have His Word, and His Word reveals to us all that we have in Jesus. The Word of God gives faith and assurance. I have given them thy word. The Father gave the words to the Son gave the words to the disciples, who in turn passed them down, and they've been through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Word is of divine origin, a precious gift from heaven. We must never take God's word for granted. For those who are overcomers know the word and how to use it in daily life. How does the word help an overcomer in the world? To begin with, it gives us joy, an inward joy. It gives us strength to overcome. He did not depend on outward circumstances, but on inward spiritual resources. That's the kind of joy He wants us to have. That we can get through His Word. The Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of thine heart. Those words are in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. No, 16, verse 16. I rejoiced in the way they testimonies in such riches. Now that one's found in Psalms 119:14. I rejoiced in thy word that filleth the great spoil. That's Psalms 119, verse 162. The word of God not only imparts joy of the Lord, but it also assures you of His love. The world hates us. We're not able to confront this hatred without God's love. Love imparted to us by the Spirit through the Word. The world hates us because we do not belong to the system and will not be conformed to its practices and standards. The Word of God reveals to us sitting here today what the world is really like. The Word of God exposes the world's deceptions and dangerous devices. One of the first steps towards a worldly life is neglect of the Word of God. Now, D.L. Moody wrote those words in the front of his personal Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Just as the pillar of fire was in the darkness to light the way for Israel out of Egypt, God's word is a light in this dark world. But the world cannot understand the things of God. The Word of God not only brings joy and love, but it also imparts God's power for holy living. And as we come to this day of Mother's Day, the closest thing I can explain to you to an unsaved person, what God's word does for me, is a mother's love. No, if you got a relative, you got a friend, you got a family member, you got somebody who's really, you ever had one of those dumb relatives? No, none of you have ever had a dumb relative, right? And they can't understand the importance of the Bible. Tell them the word of God is equal to a mother's love in a life. And how can we survive without a mother's love? We can't survive without the word of God. Now, okay, by a show of hands, how many of you are taking their mothers out for dinner tonight? Lunch tonight? Okay? How many have already done it? Some are smart. So we're ending on time, believe it or not, so you can get out there and take care of business. We'll have a song, then you'll be dismissed. We have lots of extra flowers. If you know somebody, take some flowers on the way home. See, the thing is, we do appreciate everything that you've done. The closest thing I can tell you God's word affects you is it's just like a mother's love. Think of your mother right now. Some of you will have a tear. Some of you might say something else. That's the best example of what the Bible does for me, a mother's love. Let's close. Father, you have loved us. You have provided for us. You have protected us. You have given us your word. It is our manual to this dark, dark world. Oh, how unsaved people are suffering because they don't know it. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is the blessings of all that we need. Now guide us and direct us in being your light to this world. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.